So, couple of years ago, according to my memory, this has been disputed. No, but the person that's disputing is older, so it may be their memory, right? The way I remember it, a couple of years ago, Greg Doak kind of encouraged me that the first Sunday after New Year's was a great opportunity to kind of give a more personal point of view, kind of from the pastor's perspective, kind of what's going on in the church, you know, kind of almost like a state of the church kind of thing, whether that's kind of looking back at where we've been or kind of forward where we'd like to be. I mentioned that a couple of weeks ago, and Greg looked at me with these weird expressions like, "I never said that. I don't want you to do that." but I think he did. In any case, I've actually been doing that for the last couple of years. I maybe not have made a point of it, but I have been trying to do that a little bit, and that's what I'd like to do today. Next week, we'll get back to the kind of the more rigorous, what does the Bible actually say, right? Where if you disagree with me, tough luck, you know, I'm stuck to the text. Today, you know, I'm going to tell you more just about what I think. So if you disagree with me, you're right, I'm wrong. Great. So I'd like to share just a little bit kind of my hope for the coming year, or my desire, my prayer for the coming year. And by way of introduction, for the just over 5 years that I've been here, there have been two things that have been like constant concerns for me. There have been two things relating to the church that are always right there. Every time I pray about the church, it's like these two things are right in the front of my head. Every time I pull out the directory to pray for you, before I can get to the names, there are these kind of two things that are just on my heart that I have to deal with first. And over the last year, one of those things, the Lord has very clearly begun to answer. And it's been very, very exciting to see. The other one is still a very sharply felt need. And it's still something that is very on the front burner, constant subject of prayer, constant subject of concern when I think about our church, where we are and where we'd like to be. And that is what I'd like to talk about this morning. We're going to start in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. If you'd like to open up, that's fine. It's 1178. If you prefer to just listen as I read it, I'm okay with that. Just by quick context, 2 Timothy is one of Paul's last letters, possibly his very last letter. Paul, at this point, it's clear in the letter that he knows he is going to die soon. And similar to the last letters of John and Peter, we see in Paul's last letter a real concern for the transition that the church was about to make, that the apostles were dying. The church, whose authority had been very centered in the apostles themselves, was going to be left without the apostles. We see in these late letters a transition from the authority of the apostles to an authority of Scripture, an authority of the tradition in the churches left by the apostles. Okay, so that's kind of the background of where this letter is coming from. So he writes to Timothy and he says, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others." The Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, when we say that, the Word of God for the people of God, it's not just kind of a liturgical phrase that we stick in there. It is a reminder that this is not just what was on Timothy's heart, Paul's heart as he's passing away. This is not just Paul's desire for Timothy, but that this is, in fact, God's word to God's people in every age. What Paul is saying to Timothy, God is saying to us today. What is Paul saying to Timothy? In the text here, it's clear that Paul is concerned that the revelation of God, what God had revealed in Jesus Christ, what God had revealed through the preaching and the testimony of the apostles, Paul's concerned that that revelation be faithfully handed down. Okay? This is tradition. Now, tradition for some of us, and this is me right out at the front of the pack, is a bad word, right? I grew up in a traditional church where there was nothing but tradition. I came to faith in a church that was very anti-tradition, you know, a small house church that basically rejected everything. If it's not black and white in the New Testament, then it's a tradition of man. Okay? So for much of my life, tradition has been a dirty word. And for someone for whom tradition is a bad word, there's lots of stuff in the New Testament, right? Paul rails against traditions of men. Jesus himself spoke about traditions of men that had usurped the place that only God's word had. But there's a different tradition in Scripture. Paul here is concerned that what had been entrusted to the saints, right? Kind of a phrase there from Jude, the faith once entrusted to the saints, that God had given the church a priceless treasure, and that this gift from God, this faith that has been committed to us, has been entrusted to us, it is now our responsibility to preserve, to guard, to protect, and to pass on. Paul here is concerned that in the same way that he received from God and faithfully handed down to Timothy, that Timothy as well would receive from Paul, faithfully guard, and hand down to the next generation. And it's interesting here that Paul's emphasis is not on the need of the people to receive the gospel. Paul isn't here saying, guard the gospel and get it to those people who need it. Paul's emphasis here is on preserving the gospel itself. His emphasis is on making sure that the truth continues in the world, that the world is not left without the light. Each generation of the church not only has an obligation to hold God's word out to the people who need it, but each generation of the church likewise has an obligation to the gospel itself and to the generations that went before to preserve the gospel, to identify faithful men and women of the next generation, to commit that entrusted precious gift from God into them so that each generation may then pass away at peace knowing that the gospel has been preserved, that the gospel has been passed down, that it wasn't passed down through 100 generations and come to me and then it died on my watch because I took it to the grave with me. Paul has been careful to see that what was given to him was safely committed to Timothy, to Titus, and to others before Paul could leave the world in peace. And he wants to be sure that this next generation understands that obligation, understands the seriousness of what it is that has been committed into their hands. He says that it would be a tragedy. It would be a shame. It would be a failure if Timothy's generation were to grow old and die without ensuring that the gospel had been passed on to those who will faithfully preserve it. In Apollo 13, you may remember that, right, this mission to the moon is doomed. And there's this one guy, you know, who stands up, and I don't remember exactly the line, but in effect he says, you know, this thing is going to fail, but not on my watch. Right? Paul's trying to inculcate that sort of attitude in Timothy, that maybe there will not be faith left on the earth when the Son of God returns, but if he comes during my generation, there will be. So, kind of just understanding Paul's concern there, our situation at North Woolwich Methodist Church. When I first came, a little over 5 years ago, I heard from a lot of people, and then it became very much my point of view, and I've said it to many, many people over the years, describing our church, we have a young church. We have a church full of young families. And we understand what I mean by that, or what other people who said it to me mean by that, compared to other rural churches in northern New England, right? You take a median age, and a lot of churches, it's like 70, and we're somewhat less than that, right? Compared to what you expect to find on a back road somewhere, we have a young church. But that's not what I had in mind. I wasn't thinking in any comparative sense. I was thinking, we have a young church. We have a church full of young people. We have a church full of young families. And fairly recently, maybe a year, maybe in the last year, it hit me, that's not true. And I've talked with some of you about this. Those of us who call ourselves the young people, yeah, I know, kind of funny, but you know, this dawned on me this year. This church is not full of young people. This church is full of middle-aged people. We don't have a church full of young families. We have a church full of families with high schoolers, middle schoolers, right? And that's a really important difference. We have, I think of it in like PPR, we've talked about this, and I've talked about it with some other people. We have a two-generation church, okay? We have a large bubble of, now excuse me, everyone, you know, I'm going to throw out numbers, right? We're going to use generalizations. You're the exception, right? So we have a large bubble of the, we could say 60, the 55-plus, right? We'll call them the grandparents, right? And then we have a large bubble of middle age, the people that I used to call young, right? We have a large bubble of those. And then, of course, we have all the kids who are still in school, but for, I'm not going to count you, Madison, because that generation, while it's here and it's present, and that's very important, you're not here by free will, okay? Now, that's not to say that if you had complete free will, you wouldn't be here. I think actually a lot of you would choose to be here. I think a lot of you do choose to be here, but that's kind of beside the point, right? You're here because your parents have chosen to be here. We basically are a two-generation church, and we are missing a generation. The 22 to 35, you know, play with those numbers any way you want, but the people who are in that life stage of young people, the people who are settling down after getting out of college, the people who are buying their first house, the people who are getting married, the people who are starting their families, the people who are starting their first career job, they're not here, with a, maybe one or two little exceptions that show up occasionally, right? Right? There's always an exception. But as far as a generation of our church, they are missing. Now, that puts us in the same basket with every other church in America. Okay, if you read, if you're on top of church literature, or you read Christianity Today or whatever, every church in America is trying to solve the puzzle, how do we reach the millennials? You know, and there are people making tons of money writing books about and analyzing the millennial mind and all of this stuff. Everybody's trying to figure out how to reach the millennials. Okay? So when I say that we're missing a generation, this isn't because we're getting something wrong that everybody else is doing right. Everyone is missing this generation. But I don't want to let that ever be an excuse. Because we shouldn't be missing a generation. And frankly, this should really concern us. I know that many of us are proud that we have a relatively, comparatively young church. That we love our church because it is vibrant and enthusiastic. That we love our church because it is healthy, it's multi-generational. Maybe not every generation, but it is multi-generational. These are things that we value. We are glad, not proud in a self-satisfied way, I hope, but we are glad that we're different than the average rural church in northern New England. But where will we be in 20 years? In 20 years, excuse me for the bluntness, in your mind, filter out 20, put in 40 if you want, right? But in whatever blank of time, one bubble will be gone, and the other bubble, we're not that far away from being the grandparents. And then this church, in 20 years, looks like every other small rural church in New England. That terrifies me. That breaks my heart. But maybe not for the reason that you think. Yes, in part because I'm a loyalist to my church. But I'm also really concerned about the fact that Woolwich, Bath, this area out here, has been given a fabulous gift with what God is doing here. Our community is different because we are here. And if I think of the community of Woolwich and the surrounding towns 30 years from now, without the vibrant witness and presence of North Woolwich, that upsets me. This town should not be without us. Churches close. Where will we be in 20 years? And like I led in with the emphasis of Paul here in 2 Timothy, where will the gospel be in 20 years? Is the time coming when we will be left without a vibrant witness of the love and the grace and the care of God? Well, a lot of us, just on the basis of what the New Testament says, yes, there will be. Not on my watch. Now, this is not about kind of gloom or panic or trying to shake us all up and convince us that the church isn't as healthy as it ought to be. No, the church is vibrant. The church is healthy. The church is alive. But we need to consider how we're going to keep it that way. We need to have a plan more than just 3 years out. We need to be thinking about what adjustments need to be made, maybe in the church structure, maybe in my own way of thinking, to ensure that the church remains vital and healthy, so that in 20 or 30 or 40 years, North Woolwich is still faithfully holding out to the community a clear witness of the faith once delivered to the saints. This is an obligation that we bear to the community. This is an obligation we bear to the community of our children. This is an obligation that we bear to the gospel itself. This is an obligation we bear to those generations before us that were faithful to hand the tradition of the gospel down to us. This year, as I said, my prayer, my hope, my desire is to see God answer with our participation, because I believe that's the only way that God answers. When the saints are not ready to go out and participate, God holds back. That sounds weird. I've addressed it in other sermons. I believe it is true. My prayer, my hope, my desire is that this year we see God answer with our participation, reaching out, connecting with the next generation, and as God moves, bringing them in and integrating them into our church. What am I asking us to do or to be ready to do? Now, warning, I'm going to do something here that I don't often do. Frankly, I do it with great misgivings because I hate it. I'm going to rhyme. I know, sounds funny, but this is a big thing for me, okay? You've all heard pastors that their main points either rhyme or even better alliterate, where it's like the five P's of sanctification, right? I hate that. I've hated it all my life. It drives me crazy, and it was one of the great moments of my life in a homiletics class to read an article where a famous preacher gave all the technical reasons why alliteration is bad. Okay, so it's not just a pet peeve. There's actual reasons behind it. But anyways, today I'm going to rhyme, and I feel horrible about it. The first thing that I want to see myself do, and this is mostly directed at me, and maybe it resonates with some of you. The first thing that I want to do, that I want God to lead me in doing, and I would like to see the church do, is be aware. Are you aware of the young people around you? One of the first times that I noticed this, matter of fact, I'm going to say one of the first times that God pointed this out to me, that our church is missing a generation, my initial response was, but God, I'm in Maine. There are no young people in Maine. They all leave to go to college and they don't come back. We're the oldest state in the Union. We're older than Florida. We're older than Alaska. We're older than Montana. We don't have any young people. Well, it's not true. Right? I was unaware. I didn't even see them. And when I told God that there are no young people in Maine, I'm the young person in Maine. Right? Like I said, he's already kind of told me, no, you're not the young person anymore, David. Get over it. Okay? But I began to see the young people. Okay, so there are fewer of them than there are in Cambridge, but they are here. There are people who never left. There are people who have come to the state. Maybe not one for every family that leaves, but there are young people moving to the states. We live here, Bath Ironworks. They hire people. There are other businesses in the community that are bringing in young people. Young people are settling in the area, buying homes, getting married, starting families. Do you see them? Are you aware? Are you aware of the young people around you? They may be people that you work with. They may be people that you hired. They may be people that you see routinely where you go. Maybe they work in the store that you visit. They may be neighbors, somebody who lives down the road from you. There are young people around us. Paul asked Timothy to look around, to identify people to whom he could commit the gospel. That certainly involves within the church, but it also involves outside the church. Are we aware of the young people around us? If you were to take a minute, you know, in just a kind of a couple of more minutes when the sermon starts to get really boring, right, and your brain starts to wander, you could do this or maybe do it later today at home or something. You know, try to make a list. See how long it takes you to identify and write down the names of 5 or even 10 young people that you run into on some sort of regular basis. Maybe not every day, maybe not even every week. Maybe it's somebody more rarely. But somebody that, you know, didn't just kind of waltz in and waltz out. Somebody that you run into every now and then. Are you even aware of the young people that you're in contact with? The second thing is I want us to care. You don't know how hard that is for me. Okay? Do we care about those young people? Personally, a lot of, like I said, this whole sermon is much, I hesitate to even call it a sermon, but this whole speaking engagement is much more personal than a lot of them. I find I have a harder time caring about young people than anybody else. Does that sound strange? Wow, okay, great, good. I'm going to go with this then, okay? The kids, that's easy, right? You know, there's enough of a gap that you just, I love interacting with kids. I, for whatever reason, I've always had a much easier time associating with people older than myself. People kind of my own age, I'm learning to do that. It's actually new. Until we came back 5 years ago, I didn't really know anyone my own age since college. My generation was the missing generation in the Russian Baptist churches. But I feel like I'm learning to do that. But Ben's shaking his head saying, no, dude. No. But that younger group, does anybody have insight? You know, why is it? My two guesses, one is that I find them intimidating because, like, they're cool. And, like, I used to be cool. And I'm like definitely not cool anymore, right? That I think that's a big part of it, right? They're not so distant from my age like the little kids, right? They're close. It's tempting that for me to try to kind of interact with them as a peer, but it doesn't work. I'm not their peer anymore. I'm old in their eyes. Right? And the other thing, and it's closely related to this, but the whole generational gap, I don't know how many people kind of are aware of the whole kind of generation thing that people talk about now, right? You have the baby boomers, and then you have the Gen Xers, and then you have the millennials, and so on. And people have studied kind of the worldview of these different generations and how they see things and how it's different or similar from other generations. It's actually really, really fascinating, and there's a lot of good information in that. But what's interesting is we Gen Xers, right, and kind of the parents' generation in this church, we're Gen Xers. The grandparents is mostly baby boomers. Those we're trying to reach are the millennials. Gen Xers, when we were like in high school and stuff, late 80s and into the 90s, we saw ourselves as really a big gap from the baby boomers. You know, we were just so different from them, right? And we could tell you all the ways that we are. We weren't materialistic the way that they were. The yuppie thing in the 80s was complete turn off to us and blah, 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 blah. But actually, in reality, Gen Xers see the world basically the same way that the baby boomers did. Our kind of point of view of how we perceive reality and culture and stuff, we are actually very, very similar to our parents' generation. And the millennials are very different. There's actually really a lot of good stuff if you want to go out and find some of the stuff. There's a lot of good stuff written about this. And the millennials see the world very differently than we and our parents do and did. And it makes it difficult. It makes it difficult to kind of interact with them. But for whatever the reasons, what I find in myself is because of those difficulties, I back off. You know, I kind of write them off. You know, they see things just so differently. I mean, I notice it with people who aren't that many years younger than me. The gulf in the way that we see things is much bigger than the, say, 8 years difference in age. And because of that, it's easier just to kind of back off. We all do this. We gravitate towards, we build relationships with, we're attracted to people who are more like us. So the second thing that I'm asking us to do is to not do that. To care. To care about these people. To care about them enough not to back away from them. To care about them enough to pursue relationships with them. To go after them. At the workplace. At the store that you visit, at the gym, wherever it is, with the person that lives across the street, to pursue a relationship because we care about them. Now, it's interesting, the be aware and the care, they really go hand in hand. The more you're just aware of these people, the more you will care about them because you're a Christian and you have the Holy Spirit and God really loves them. But at the same time, the more you care about them, the more you become aware of them. You start praying for the young people around you, and you'll start seeing them. And when you really see them, you'll want to start praying for them. So these two really work together, and they either, when you don't do them, they get in the way of, you know, you do each of them less and less and less. But when you do start paying attention to them, they help each other, and you do more and more of them. The third thing, oh, can I bring myself to say it? Dare, okay? Well, I know afterwards I'm going to have a bunch of people coming up and say, oh, I love the rhyming, do that every week. I'm going to be like, no! Cross on you. Alliteration is even worse than rhyming, though. So anyways, no, but be aware, care. The next thing is dare. A minute ago in care, I talked about reaching out to them. Making relationships, pursuing them. Now, when I've tried to do that, I have made a big mistake. And I already alluded to it. Right? You remember that kind of the tendency, because I still think of myself as a young person, to try and connect as peers. It doesn't work. I may be trying to treat my neighbor as a peer, but he does not see me as a peer. And one of the things when you try to connect with people as peers is no one really takes the initiative, right? It really isn't equals. You know, there's kind of an offer and wait for counteroffer, da, 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 da. And a relationship between non-peers is very different. If you have a relationship with your boss, if you have a relationship with a parent, if you have a relationship with an older person, you have a relationship with anyone with any kind of natural built-in hierarchy, that person leads the relationship. That person initiates the relationship. That person puts out the offers. This person, even if they're kind of in their head, they're thinking of it as peers, right? Because we're Americans, you know, we're egalitarian. Even if that is, there's just a natural deference. There's a natural wait and see what he or she will lead. And because I've never taken that into account, it doesn't work. And so this third thing is dare, and this is particularly, I think, to those of my generation. Okay, I think it applies for everybody else. I think it's helpful, but particularly I'm talking to us. Okay, when I say dare, we need to dare to think of ourselves differently and to be ready to take on a different role. To see ourselves as older people. See ourselves as people who have been through that stage of life, and frankly, we're not in it anymore. I don't have little children. I've been through that. I've been married for 22 years now. I'm not new in marriage. And that doesn't have to be a gap to trying to relate to those people. I see this all the time down at seminary. Right? I go down to classes, I'm surrounded by all these younger people, and even the guys who are older, closer to my age, they're still just, you know, they just got married or just started having children. You know, everybody down there is in a completely different life stage. And I've tried to connect with them, and it hasn't worked. And I'm recognizing that one of the reasons it hasn't worked is I've tried to connect with them as peers. And I'm not there anymore. I'm not starting out in my marriage. I'm not starting out with my kids. I'm in a different life stage. And if I can recognize that and take on a different role, engage the fact that if I'm going to engage these younger people, I need to do it consciously as an older person, offering a relationship, not with a peer, but with an older person. Now, whether they'll take that, whether that will develop, that depends on them, that depends on the Lord and how He leads. But we never even get to what that person will do or what the Lord will do with it if I mess it up from the beginning. When I was, you know, here in the first year or two and asking around, trying to get people's stories of how they ended up here, because I was blown away to find so many people my own age. And so I was asking people, you know, why are you here? How did you get here? There were a couple of different factors that kind of kept showing up in everybody's stories. But one of them was I heard from a lot of people that they found a mentor, whether or not they use that term. Okay, I'm going to throw out some names here, and that's always kind of dangerous because, you know, somebody else will feel left out or whatever. But as I was talking with the people of my age of how they ended up here, one of the things I frequently heard was Denny and Pat Daly, John and Jan Thorpe, Greg and Susan Doak, stepped in as mentors, took people under their wings, were the grandparents away from the grandparents, were a dad without all the complicated dad stuff, right? There was another generation, our first generation here, the grandparents, who offered themselves in a relationship, but understanding what sort of relationship that was going to be. And people needed that. And people wanted that. And people appreciated that. One of the things that really kind of opened my eyes to this, the parable of the prodigal son, right? We read that parable differently when we are in different stages of life. You read that parable as a recent convert, and it's all about the prodigal. You read the parable as a recent convert, and it's all about, oh yeah, man, I was there. I was with the pigs. And boy, when I woke up, oh yeah, and then I came and, you know, I was expecting all this, but God just loved me and accepted me, right? And then a couple of years down the road, you get used to the church thing. You kind of get all scrubbed up. You look nice. You're sitting in the pew. You're doing stuff right. You're involved in ministry. And a guy comes in and he sits down next to you and he really stinks, right? And you're all, my church experience is all messed up, you know, and what's he doing here? And then you hear the parable of the prodigal son, and you notice the older brother, right? You've graduated. You've stepped up a step. You've gone from younger son to older son, right? And I think most of us are aware of that. We've been in the church long enough that we get that. But then when I was reading Henry Nouwen, has a wonderful book. If you haven't read Henry Nouwen, The Return of the Prodigal, wonderful book. And one of the things that he just so surprised me with is that he didn't stop at the older son. After he talks about the life stage of the younger son, and then he talks about the life stage of the older son, then he says, but we're not supposed to just be older sons for the rest of our lives. We're not just supposed to be kind of repentant Pharisees for the rest of our lives. There's the Father. Up until now, we've always read the parable, oh, the Father's God. The believers, those are the sons. But and Henry Nouwen makes a really good case that no, the whole point is that we need to become the fathers. We need to shift. We need to take on a new role. We need to say, I don't have to just be the older son for the rest of my life. I need to become the father. And begin to take the initiative. Begin to take the responsibility for reaching out to others. Being the one that accepts. Being the one that brings somebody in. Being someone that goes out and gets someone and draws them in. And then being the one that goes over and takes the one who doesn't understand or who is offended and brings them back in. Be the ones that actually make the peace. Be the ones that actually bring the household together. There are life stages in spiritual life. And we need to navigate them and consciously make those transitions. In this church, for the last 20 years or so, our first generation has done a wonderful job. And I think we all recognize that. And I can start listing off the names. People who have been loyal patriots to this church and to the people who attend this church. Who have built up the church. Who have built up us in the church. Who have been mentors. Who have been sacrificial. Who have given their time and their energy. And they have committed to us, my brothers and sisters of my generation. They have given to us a precious, precious, precious treasure that we are now responsible for. And if we continue to be the ones that are the receivers of this, looking to them to continue to lead or to do the work to make North Woolwich what it is, it will die on us. We need to make the shift. We need to take on their role. We need to understand that we are now the ones to whom this treasure has been committed, and it is our job to preserve it, to protect it, to identify the people in the next generation to whom we can commit it. This is not something that we can just do. And this is not something that I'm putting out, okay, now we're going to start our initiative 2017 M2C, right? Millennials to church, right? Yes, right? No, I'm not into initiatives and projects. I think there are big urban churches that have staff and resources that can approach things in that way. It's not going to work here, at least not while I'm here, okay? Because I just, maybe it's a psycho issue. But anyway, but what I am asking is for us, oh, there it comes again, to be aware, to care, to dare, right? To see these people around us, to care about them, and to care about the church, and then to pursue them, but to pursue them from a new point of view, to together with the Lord work out whatever changes in our own self-perception has to be, to grow up, to take on the role of the fathers and mothers in the community, and to reach out to young people, offering them relationship. Offering them a relationship, not with a peer, they have peers. Offering them a relationship with an older person. And you know what? They're not going to know what to do at first. Because they probably don't have many older people, other than relatives, trying to connect with them. They won't know what to do. They'll mishandle the cues. They won't react properly. They're confused. But we persist. We just continue to put out the signals that we're open, that we'd like a relationship. And then, as they navigate the first years of marriage, as they navigate starting a family, as they navigate the financial things that arise, as they navigate all these things, they will find themselves looking around for someone who understands. And their peers won't be able to give them anything except what they themselves are thinking. But their boss, who really has shown an interest, or the person across the street who's really shown an interest. Or the coworker who's a bit older, who's shown an interest. Those are the people that they will go to. Now, as I've been thinking about this, like I said, this has been something that's been in my head, in my prayers, in my heart for quite a while. And I know I've spoken with many people individually about this. This seems impossible. I will tell you honestly, this stretches my faith. Because every church I've ever seen is in exactly the same position as we are, or worse. This, to me, feels like praying for Katahdin to be thrown into the sea. But over the last year or two, as I've been praying continually about this, the Lord has given me three very, very specific encouragements. And in conclusion, I want to share them because I hope there'll be encouragements for you. And I'll be honest, if the Lord hadn't encouraged me in these three things, I wouldn't be daring to talk about this at all. The first one is about a year ago, on a Sunday morning, when this was really hitting me, when I was feeling, I don't know, there's no word that really, the sorrow, the grief at the thought that this church might become like every other in 20 years. Before the service, I don't remember if it was at home or here in the study, I was just really praying, practically in tears, you know, over, Lord, if you don't do this, this church is dead. And yet, I'm asking you to do something that I myself believe can't be done. And that morning at first service, we had like half a dozen young people show up. Some of them, you know, people that we see once or twice a year. Others, not. But on that morning that I was so burdened, the Lord just kind of said, I can do this. I know where they are. And then second service, the same thing happened. The same Sunday that I was just hit in prayer in the morning with the desperate need, the Lord in both services just said, keep praying. I can do this whenever I want. The second thing is once when I was, you know, telling the Lord how this just doesn't happen. You know, we're dead without this, but this doesn't happen. The Lord reminded me, he said, this happened here. 12 years ago, what we're asking for happened right here at North Woolwich. Where was North Woolwich 20 years ago? 25 years ago. Those who remember, you know, it was half a dozen meeting in the entryway. This church was closed for, I don't remember, 7, 8 years. Reopened, and for decades was 5 or 6 people faithfully continuing to gather together. And then one day, and I have tried to talk with people, I've tried to get the stories, I've tried to figure out just exactly how it happened, and I have not been able to. I've traced some of the pieces, but then one day, the young families just started showing up. What we're asking God to do, He has done before. He's done here, in our memories. Not mine, but I've heard about it. Right? And then the other thing, the third thing that's been a huge encouragement for me, is you may remember at the beginning, I said that over the last 5 years, there have been two things that have been this constant concern, constant subject of prayer. And that I said one of them, God has really begun to answer. Over these years, the two things that have been constantly weighing on my heart were the missing generation that we've been talking about, and then the other was that we did not have a youth ministry. We had this big, vibrant Sunday school, and then kids hit middle school, and they just disappeared. And over the years, we have tried everything. Simone and I have countless times strategized and planned and imagined. We've launched attempt after attempt after attempt, and nothing ever went anywhere. Occasionally, there'd be a little bit of excitement, and then... And then last year, no big new revelation, no big new impressive program or anything, just God did it. And right now, we have an amazing ministry with the middle school and moving into high school. One of those two things that I just held before the Lord for years, thinking, this is impossible, God is done. And He's going to do the other. God Do I have a word from the Lord that 2017 is going to be the year that this missing generation comes in? No, I don't. But my intention is that if it's not, it won't be my fault. And I believe that if we persist in praying, looking for them, and being ready to engage them, if we're in our place doing what we're supposed to do, I believe that God will do this. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the incredible, incredible history here at North Woolwich. Lord, I really believe with all my heart, this isn't just sort of some self-flattery building ourselves up, Lord. I really believe that you've done something wonderful, Lord, something unusual here over the last 10, 15, 20 years. Lord, and it's precious and we want to guard it. Lord, we don't want to lose it. We don't want it to be this little blip and then back to normal. Lord, and we ask you to help us to do what we need to do. Lord, help us to be the ones who obediently follow you and do what it is that you ask, so that then you would be able to bless us. Lord, North Woolwich needs to continue. Woolwich, Bath, Dresden, Wiscasset needs North Woolwich to continue. To continue to guard the tradition that once entrusted to the saints. To continue to offer to people the light of the gospel. And Heavenly Father, so we ask for your help. We ask you to open our eyes to see the people around us. We ask you to open our hearts to care about them and to take the risk, to dare to reach out and try to engage them. And Lord, we also ask for the wisdom to do that properly, not in a way that kind of is so full of our own illusions of ourselves, Lord, but that just is really open to what it is that you want to do. Lord, and we ask that this year, Lord, we humbly ask that this year we could see you begin to move the way that we have seen you begin to move with the youth, that this year we could see you begin to move, bringing in this missing generation. Bring us the people who are settling in the area. Bring us the people who are starting out in marriage. Bring us the people who are starting their families. Lord, that we could love them, that we could supply them with the community that they need. Lord, we ask this for the glory of the name of Jesus Christ, and that the glory of the name of the Jesus Christ would persist and continue for many, many years here in our community. In Jesus' name, amen.